Last week in Huntersville, a man went with his son to the Harris Theater. His son is 3 years old, and he was in the cart, but he was acting like he was two, if you know what I mean. He was demanding a cookie. His dad said no. Said, it's too close to dinner time, you're not going to have a cookie. Well, the boy got louder and louder, demanding his cookie, and the man said, now, Billy, be patient. This won't take long. Well, the volume escalated and got louder, and so the man said, now, Billy, just calm down. We're going to be out here in just a few minutes. By the time they got the checkout counter, he was in a full-blown screaming and kicking mode. It's that thing, you know, where you say, okay, if I murder my child here, can I get 10 witnesses for temporary insanity? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It never happened with our children, but I've seen it with other people's children. So the checkout counter, and the father says, Billy, just settle down. We'll be out of here in just a moment. So finally they get to the car, and the father says, Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay. And a woman came up and tapped him on the shoulder and said, sir, I just want to tell you how amazed it was the way you handled Billy. You're an example to us all. The man turned around and looked at her and said, his name is Wesley. I'm Billy. You get what you pay for up here. Seriously, you really do. So there are times in all of our relationships that are like that. When our husband, our wife, our child, someone that God has put in our lives can drive us apart and fill our hearts and our lives with anger and with bitterness and disappointment and discouragement and disengagement and worry and stress and hurt and hopelessness for them and for us together. In the midst of these times, though, God has a different plan for our hearts and our lives. That's what he's been doing throughout our summer series, showing how it is that our all things possible God can do the seemingly impossible in the lives of our Old Testament men and women and can do the same in our lives. And today, God focuses on those times in our relationships when life throws us a curveball. When life sets up a detour sign. When we see this sign that says, dead end road ahead. When we are warned of a rock slide that has broken our path to the life that we thought we were living. Perhaps that's not in your life right now. But someday it will be. And for sure, someday that is the life of someone that you know and someone you love. Today, God speaks to that special time in your life and says, I offer you this key. And if you'll take this key, you can use it to unlock the floodgates of my power and my love and my hope and my peace and my blessings. God does this morning through the book of Ruth. This is a story of two women who face such a time. And Ruth takes God's key and opens those floodgates. Now this story takes place during the time of the judges. To remind you what that means, last week we left off and the people had taken over the land of Canaan, God's promised land, and they've divided it up among the tribes and all the families, and they're all about to go to their own little piece of land. And Joshua gathers everybody together and says, I hope you will do as my family has done. My family, me and my family, we choose to serve the Lord. Not the gods of our past or the gods of this culture around us. And sure enough, for a few years they do. They serve God and live in His ways. But as the book of Judges informs us, after a pretty short time, they wander off and begin serving the gods around them. They begin living the values and the priorities of their culture. And as a result, their lives and their relationships are destroyed. And because they have cut themselves off from the ways of God, God cuts off His power to them. And people come in and conquer them and enslave them. And then what happens is some person rises up. I call them judges, but they're actually military leaders or religious leaders. And they rise up and drive the enemy out and save the Israelites, at least for a time. Well, this cycle continues like this for 150 years. And right at the end of the book of Judges, this observation: there was no ruler in Israel. Every person did just what they felt like doing. In the midst of this godless everybody for himself time, in the middle of this terrible time, God lifts up this story of Ruth, a woman who seizes God's key not for herself, but for someone else. And what God wants to show us through Ruth this morning is how we can take this same key and unlock the floodgates of God's power and love and peace and blessings. Here's how it goes. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man and his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to live in Moab. The man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. His two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. But Elimelech died. Then Naomi was left with two sons. They married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. But both of the sons also died. And Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. And she arose along with her daughters-in-law to return to Bethlehem, because she had heard that the Lord had provided food for them. She left the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. And they went along the road to the land of Judah. After a while, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you to your own home. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security." But they wept aloud and said to her, "No, we'll return to you, to your people." Naomi answered, "Turn back, I am too old for a husband. And if I had a husband, and if I were to bear sons," keep in mind here in those times, that's who these women would marry, with her sons. "Would you wait until they grew up to have a husband? You know that is impossible, for the Lord has turned against me," Naomi says. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left. But Ruth embraced her and stuck with her. Naomi said, "Your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people are my people, and your God is my God, and wherever you die, I will die. So help me God," Ruth says. When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so they went together to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the people called out, "It's Naomi." But Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, which means sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For my life is bitter and empty." Now Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go to a field so that I may glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose eyes we might find favor." Ruth gleaned in the field behind the harvesters, and by chance it happened to be the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the family of Elimelech. And Boaz said to her, "I have heard how you were devoted to your mother-in-law. All you have done after your husband's death." Remember here, Ruth has lost her husband too. It's a tough time for her, and now she's left her home. "How you have left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth and come to a people you did not know. May the Lord reward you. May you receive a rich blessing from the Lord under whose wings you have come." Well, time goes by and certain things happen. And here's now what happens. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. By the Lord's gracious gift, Ruth became pregnant and gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "May the Lord be blessed, who today hasn't left you without a redeemer. May his name be praised through all Israel." Well, it turns out that their son is Obed, and his son is Jesse, and his son is David, who becomes, Jesus says, "I am a son of David." So through this woman, Ruth, the world is given Jesus. Ruth reveals to us that God's key to open the floodgates of his blessings is summed up in one word, and that is commitment. Commitment is an unswerving pledge to a person. Let me try that again. Commitment is an unwavering pledge to a person, to a relationship, to a goal. Ruth made a commitment to Naomi, And what is it that God wanted for Naomi? And over time, having made this commitment, God poured out His blessings on not only Naomi, but Ruth as well. Commitment in our culture is sometimes in very short supply. The person we marry, that we say we commit our life to, turns out not to be the same person years later. And we are tempted to turn away. The child we committed our life to turns out not to be the child we hoped they would be. And they're tough to live with. And they're getting the way that we want to live. And we are tempted to disengage, to turn away. Or maybe as a young teenager, not a member of this church, shared with me in my office this week these words. My father chose his girlfriend over me. He kicked me out for his girlfriend. The young person we committed to help guide through a new vision into a new life turns out to be tough, unmotivated, a disappointment. Takes us out of our comfort zone, takes too much of our time, and we are tempted to turn away. Sometimes we do. The list is long of ways that we do not live up to our commitments. When our lives look like those people in the book of Judges, each of us just doing what we feel like when we feel like it. But God holds out His key to make our commitments strong and unwavering. God, through the story of Ruth, shows us how that can happen. And so this morning, it turns out that commitment actually has three keys, each unlocking a different way into opening the floodgates, the power and the love and the peace and the blessings of God. God's first key to making and maintaining our commitment is to be devoted to the person. To be devoted means to give our hearts, and the hearts we give are the heart of God. Never forget this, my friend. Each of us were created in the image of God with His DNA in us and His heart in us. And so we are devoted with the heart of God, not this heart that we make up ourselves. So Ruth sees this key. Naomi saw it. Naomi said, Ruth's heart was set on going with me. And Boaz said, I've seen how it is you have devoted yourself to your mother-in-law. And Ruth confirmed it, I'm going with you. For your God is my God, and may God be my help in keeping my commitment to you, Naomi. God calls us to commit by devoting our hearts to the people He has put in our lives that we are to commit our lives to. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our family, our fellow students, our East Huntersville youth. To be devoted with the heart of God, with the love of God that Paul spells out. Here's what our hearts look like with which we are to be devoted, committed to that person in our lives. Love, he says. It's patient. It's kind. Not proud. Never rude. It's not seek its own way. It never says my way or the highway. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. Always protecting. Always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. Love, this heart of God with which we are to be devoted and commit our lives to, never fails, Paul says. If we are devoted with the heart of God, given to everybody in this room on the day that you came into being. Ruth's commitment was made and maintained by that devotion to Naomi. She embraced her. She stuck with her. Even when, for reasons unknown to us, Naomi says, God is against me. And Naomi says, my life is bitter and empty. Can you imagine what it's like to live with Naomi like that? Still, she embraced her and stuck with her. because she committed to Naomi no matter what. The heart of God. It's a heart of God like that, my friends. Unfailing, unwavering love. That is the key to opening blessings in our lives and our relationships. This is the commitment of devotion that played out in Marie's life. Wish Pat were here because is in Traverse City, which is where in Michigan where Pat is this weekend, I think. When Marie was a little girl, she loved dancing with her daddy. She would stand on his feet, his shoes, to move around the room, keeping track. But teenage time came. She didn't dance with her daddy anymore. She thought her daddy just didn't understand her. So she started hanging out with some older guys, kind of guys you don't want your daughters hanging out with. One evening she stormed out shouting her last words, "I hate you!" She left with Dave and went to Detroit. Shockingly, after a short time, Dave dumped her. She was too proud to go home. She did what girls do when you have no money. And you don't have a job. She found herself living in cheap motels, sometimes for just a few hours at a time. She began to use herself to get what she needed to ease her pain. Yet throughout this whole time, a strange thing was happening. Many places she went, a letter showed up, just hand-delivered, with her name on it and a familiar handwriting. She never opened the letters, afraid of what she might find there, but she kept them all in a box. One night, she was at the end of her rope. She cried out in desperation. She was bitter. She said, "This is the end for me." But through blurred eyes, she decided to open a letter, and she read this, "Dear Marie, it does not matter who you are with or what you have done. I love you. Will you please come home? I'm waiting for you. I put on my dancing shoes every night. Love, Dad." She pulled out letter after letter, all basically the same. "I love you. I'm not giving up on you. Please come home." Well, that night she called home, but it was late. And she left this message on the answering machine. "Dad, Mom, I'm coming on the next bus to Traverse City. It's going to get there about midnight. If you're not there, I will understand. I'll just keep on going." Well, midnight the next night, the bus rolled into the station. The driver said, "15 minutes, folks. That's all we've got." Marie thought, 15 minutes is going to decide my life. Marie stepped out of the bus and into the terminal, where she was greeted by a joyous crowd shouting, "Welcome home, Marie." And her dad reached out and took her hand and pulled her into his arms, and they danced. Are you devoted like that? To your husband, to your wife, to your children, to that person that God has put in your life, with that God's heart of love, patience, kindness, not keeping a record of wrongs, committed, devoted, never giving up. I pray that you will search your heart. And lift up those words of what it means to have a heart of God and to be devoted to the one that God calls you to be committed to. And ask yourself, is that my heart? Is it the way I'm treating this person in my life? Yet, being devoted with the heart of God is only the beginning. Devotion takes direction. we seize and use God's second key to making and maintaining commitment, which is to be dedicated with God's goal for this person. Ruth's commitment to Naomi was driven by her God heart of devotion, but she was dedicated also to achieve God's goal for Naomi's life, to drive out that bitterness, to fill that emptiness, and to open her again, or maybe for the first time, for the abundant life of peace and love and joy that God wanted for her. We know this because Ruth declares, I'm sticking with you. I'm going wherever you're going. I'm going to live where you live. Your God is my God. And then God moved Naomi to do more than just be devoted to Naomi. She did something. She went out and she gleaned in the fields, the only thing a poor widow could possibly do, picking up the leftovers, not only to provide for Naomi, but to provide hope, to find someone perhaps in whose wise we may find favor. And sure enough, because she was committed and dedicated to God's goal for Naomi's life, God brought Boaz into her life. And he prayed a blessing for her. May God give you rich blessings, this God to whom you have come. And she went back and shared that blessing with Naomi, and hope began to swell up in Naomi's life. I know you will never forget this, that every person in your life is a precious child of God. You know that. And we also know that because you're a precious child of God, there's some beauty in every person that's just waiting for the help to blossom and come out in its fullness to fill any emptiness in our lives and our relationships that we have with each other. To unlock those blessings God calls us to open up in our lives, these possibilities that God pours in our lives when they're created, and to knock down those barriers that are getting in the way. Or by dedicating ourselves to do what it takes to achieve God's goal in someone's life, it's going to take work, hard work. It is going to be like Ruth giving up our self-interest and our security to live out our commitment to be dedicated for God's goal to come into all its fullness in the life of the person that we have committed to. This is what Darby Schultz shared with us 2 weeks ago. Her life was filled with hopelessness, but now her life is filled with Jesus, who has saved her and satisfied her with things that she could never have imagined, because she said, here's how it happened, that there were people in my life who were committed to me and did not give up with me, not only gave me their heart, but worked hard so that God's goal for me would come true. This is what I'm hoping for these four young men from East Huntersville that I'm working with, that we're sponsoring at Habitat. I work with them every Tuesday for an hour. And what I want them to see in themselves and help me see in them is some special beauty in them that they do not yet see in themselves. And for God to use me in whatever time it takes, whatever I need to do. For God's goal, His dream for them to come true. It can happen. As long as we are not only devoted with our hearts, but committed, dedicated to what it is that God wants to come true in their lives. When we commit and dedicate ourselves to God's goal for someone's life, miracles happen. I've seen it. This was the experience of Maggie, a teacher at a poorhouse in Boston in 1876. She was assigned to Annie, an angry, violent child who had been dumped off in the poorhouse by her parents. Worse, Annie suffered from a painful trachoma, which caused scar tissues to build up in her eyes, and she had a problem with impaired vision. Annie cursed Maggie. She threw food at her. She attacked her and scratched her. But Maggie was dedicated to opening up whatever that beauty was that God had put in her. And over time, Annie came to trust Maggie and to let her love her. And she began to see this beautiful thing unfold her life, which turned out to be a brilliant mind and a heart for caring for others. A series of operations partially restored her vision. And because of Maggie's dedication, and decide to be a teacher of the blind. Well, here in Nile is her first student. Anne is Anne Sullivan. That child is Helen Keller, who was born in Bobby's hometown in Alabama. Helen was born able to see and to hear. And when she was 18 months old, she suffered a serious illness. They think now it might have been meningitis, a scarlet fever, which left her deaf and blind. Well, parents finally sent her to this Perkins Center for the Blind in Boston, and Anne Sullivan became her teacher. Like Annie years before, she was angry and violent. But Anne was devoted to her, and as she said later, just as Maggie had a heart of devotion for me, forgave me and was kind to me, and dedicated her life to God's beauty to blossom in me, so I was to Helen. Next slide. So over time, Helen began to trust Annie. And so what happened is that Anne began to see what happened. She says, every person has a great heart, a beautiful heart within them. And I was absolutely committed to bringing that into fruition in Helen. Anne began a breakthrough by, next slide, letting her put her fingers in her mouth to feel the words. Now that, my friends, is dedication. Many times Anne Sullivan was choking with these fingers in her mouth. And then she showed her, next slide, a doll and tried to form the words for doll so she would know the word. But finally, the big breakthrough came through Nile when she ran water over her hands and then signed the word for water in her hand, and the rest is history. Helen Keller blossomed into this amazing person who changed the whole world for the deaf and the blind in many other ways. Her life was filled with God's blessings of abundant life and peace and joy and so much more. Most of all, next slide. That is Helen and Anne as Helen grew up to be a woman. This is a wonderful testimony to commitment that Helen made. Alone we can do so little, but together so much can be overcome. Our greatest obstacles can be overcome by someone who believes there is some God beauty in us and sticks with us because they want it for you. Thank God that Anne Sullivan wanted it for me. Helen said, you know, I used to think that the greatest blessing in my life was overcoming my obstacles of being deaf and blind. But my greatest blessing is the way that God brought Anne and me together. Because she wanted for me what God saw in me and stuck with me until I could see it too. Well, I share this story with you. Maybe none of you will be Anne Sullivan, I don't know. Maybe none of you will be Helen Keller, perhaps you will. But if we devote our hearts and dedicate our lives to overcome the emptiness and the bitterness and bring out the beauty in someone's life, if you can do that to move someone from being blind and deaf, are all things possible can bring out the beauty in the lives that we are willing to be devoted to and dedicated to and committed to and never, never turn away. Never turn away. Never turn away. Because if we will stick with that person and be dedicated to God's beauty in that precious child of God, a miracle will happen. I promise you. Provided, at the end, that we embrace God's third key to making and maintaining commitment, and that is be dependent on God. Our devotion Our dedication will never be made or maintained by our power. That is why Ruth makes her commitment to Naomi like this: I will go where you go and live where you go. Then Boaz, so help me God. And Boaz sees it as God who will give Ruth the commitment she needs. May you receive a rich blessing from the Lord to whom you have come. It is the Lord who brings Ruth together with Boaz and gives them the blessing of a son who turns out to be a blessing to the whole world, including every woman and man and child and youth in this place. So I ask you, is there a tough time? Is there a tough person? Is there a tough relationship in your life? Whatever it is, it can be changed and transformed if we are willing to be dependent on God to empower and shape and move our devotion and our dedication to the beauty in this person He puts into our lives for us to commit to. Now, I'm going to close this morning with what you have heard before. Somehow I think that repeating some things may help us. For example, about every other week I say, love one another the way Jesus loves us. Right? You got that now, right? You will never forget that. So I want to remind you about our daughter Shannon, their wedding. You could probably even say it yourself. So when Shannon and Mark got married, we're in the Princeton Chapel, and the pastor, who is Tim Keller, turns to Mark and Shannon and says, do not try to solve any problem or struggles you have with each other. I'm thinking, look, we got a lawyer and a daughter of a lawyer, two type A plus personalities, and you're telling them, don't solve it yourself? Instead, he said, you go first to Jesus, and then the three of you come together, and you let Jesus work through whatever it is in your life that's getting in the way of the life that God wants for you. So I checked in with Shannon a few months ago, and then last week. If any relationship was under stress or any life was under stress, it's them. They're selling two houses, one in Seattle and one in Alexandria. They brought a house in another place in Virginia, which they have gutted and are reconstructing. They got four kids going all over the place. Shannon is teaching two Bible studies, and Mark flies all around the world and shows up every now and then to bless the family. That's their life. So I asked Shannon, how are you handling the stress? And Shannon says, Dad, I love it when my kids lecture me, especially about God, like this. So, Dad, you remember that Mark and I are committed to each other, no matter what is going on in our lives. Mark and I, Shannon says, have one heart. Yeah, one heart. Because Jesus is in both of our hearts. We don't handle the stress. He does. And every week, Dad, we talk to each other. And we ask each other, how can I be a better wife? How can I be a better husband? How can I help you be a better person? The person God wants you to be. She says, in the midst of that conversation, God, Dad, is Jesus. He said, Dad, is an old saying, and I think she says that like, you know, this is so old that you actually know about this. You remember that old saying that, you know, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. Mark and I have never been closer in our lives. And our lives have never blossomed more than they are today. So, my hope for you and for me is that we will take our commitment seriously. That we will devote this heart of unfailing love to this person we're committed to. And we will dedicate ourselves, whatever it takes, to bring about God's hope and dream for this person you're committed to. And you put Jesus right in the middle of what you're doing. We're doing. Because I feel like if we are devoted and dedicated and dependent on God, not only was this life you're committed to going to be transformed, but you'll be closer together than you've ever been in your life. And the floodgates of God will open, filling your life and your relationship together, full of His power and His love and His peace and His hope. Amen.